I want to begin by telling you a story about a zoology student who had to make up some of his class time and decided to take a short class with a rather unorthodox teacher. He was known for giving difficult exams at the end of the class and using techniques that were rather unfamiliar in the university. The student discovered, as he went into class on the second week of term, that they were going to be given an exam. He went to his desk and he found on his desk a sheet of paper, and on the bottom of the sheet of the paper it had photographs of the birds on which they're going to be examined. However, the test was particularly hard because the birds were only photographed from the top down, from their waist down to their legs. So from purely the sight of the legs of the birds, he was supposed to check in the name as to which bird was being identified. Well, he sat there for about 2 minutes, and in complete disgust, he got out of his seat, ripped up his piece of paper, threw it on the floor, and was making his way to storm out of the room. Just as he was about to go out of the door, the adjudicator turned to him and said, excuse me, son, where do you think you're going? He said, that's the worst exam that I've ever sat, and I'm not staying in this stupid class. He said, the adjudicator then said, well, okay, if you're leaving this class, I need to know who you are so I can give you an F. To which the student turned down and went, you work it out. Well, how do we know who we are? What is our identity? Kneecaps alone won't do it, I don't think. And of course, who am I guess, is the oldest question in the book, isn't it? I need to just let you come back to the beginning of chapter 5 with me for a moment as we turn to this difficult passage. Paul is writing to Christians nearly a generation after Jesus' resurrection into heaven. Now, these Christians, you need to understand, in the Roman Empire are beginning to suffer persecution. Some of them now are dying, obviously, before Christ has returned. They're experiencing opposition and slander from their friends. And life is quite hard going, as you can imagine. They may well be tempted to ask the question, if this is Christian experience, it's remarkably disappointing. And what I think Paul wants to do in this chapter is to say that if you do look to your present experience, living in this world, in this lifetime now, you will constantly be disappointed as a Christian. Indeed, when Paul says at the beginning of chapter verse 3 that we should rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, Paul believes that we will only persist in the Christian life if we know that the battle has already been won. Perhaps I can illustrate it for you like this. Christ on the cross defeated death. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he declared that death had been defeated, and as it were, Christ went into heaven and planted the victory flag down. However, those who trust in Christ now, like you and me, in the 21st century, await the day when Jesus will come back and that we will be in heaven with all the benefits of what he has won. So if I can put it like this, it's as if we are still living in enemy territory, behind the battle lines, as it were. We know that Christ has won the battle. We know that the flag has been hoisted. But you and I are not home yet. And on that journey home, there will be many battles and skirmishes with the retreating enemy. There'll be times when we may be tempted to think that the battle was not won at all. Will we ever get to that great homecoming and to the victory parade? And this is the reason why Paul writes to these at times dejected and suffering Christians. They need to understand the nature of the unity that they now have in Christ and the full implications of that. And it all has to do with the question I started at the beginning. Who am I? What is my identity? And what is my new identity
as a Christian. Now, looking at chapter 5, verse 12, I want to concede with you that this is actually a very difficult and complicated passage. It's hard to understand. I mean, Paul starts in verse 12 with a sentence and never seems to end it. But then again, I've been known to start with sentences and... The main difficulty with this passage is the offensive way in which Paul assumes that what Adam did thousands of years ago got everyone out of favor with God forever. We all know that it wasn't the apple on the tree that was the big issue in the garden, but the pear on the ground. But how exactly can we be blamed for what Adam and Eve did thousands of years ago? Now, this isn't just an interesting theological discussion, but actually the answer to this question is quite critical. Because Paul tells us that we are going through a change of identity. From being identified with Adam, which we are naturally, to becoming identified with Christ. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even and over those who did not sin by breaking a command." And this is the important bit. Adam was a pattern of the one to come. There's something about the relationship with Adam into which I'm born that prefigures my relationship to Christ. And I can only understand how Christ could act on my behalf if I appreciate how Adam did so first. Now, I think probably most of us in our day and age are familiar with the idea of a corporate personality or corporate identity. It's always been spoken about in the business and the multinational business world. Think about some of our big multinational companies, most of them American, something like McDonald's or Disney. At Disney's training center, every staff member is drilled in the core philosophies of the corporation. Their dress and their mission become a way of life for the employees. They're told that McDonald's business is to make hamburgers, but Disney's business is to make people happy. And of course, employees are actually cast members, customers are guests, the crowd is an audience, the job is a part, the uniform is a costume, and being on duty is being on stage. And the corporate identity is all tied up with that lovable mouse with big black ears. He personifies the values and mission of that corporation. Now, with that familiar scenario that's played out, I think, in our big multinational corporations, I think that it gives us an illustration of what it means to be a corporate people and how that helps us understand this passage. Because what this passage actually promises me is a new corporate identity from Adam to Christ. So would you first of all consider with me the identity with which I'm born, that is, in Adam? And I want to say a couple of things about that identity. And the first thing is the rather strange thing, which is that I sinned in Adam. In other words, Adam's sin all those thousands of years ago was my sin. And by birth, I am, as it were, corporate Adam. Look at verse 12. "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death came through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Paul is actually saying here that in Adam we all sinned. Not just that we would all come to sin, but that in him we all fell, the whole human race fell, because he was our corporate head. The battle which Christ came to win was started back with Adam. But the problem is, you see, we ask the question, well, fair enough, if Adam sinned, I can understand that, but surely I can't be blamed for that. But you and I know, do we not, the experience of being a citizen represented by a sovereign. If a king goes to war, all the citizens of that country experience the result, don't they? And in fact, because the king has waged war with another country and made enemies there, we too have enemies as the result of somebody else's decision because of our corporate identity with this nation. And Paul is anxious to explain that Adam is, if you will, our ambassador in the fallen race. Because he is the corporate head, I am condemned in him. We have been condemned because of what he did. And we need to persist with this thought because it actually will, in a minute, help us understand how it is that I can now be not condemned in Jesus. But just notice for a moment the unity that is ours with Adam. Verse 15, many died by the trespass of the one. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin. Verse 17, the trespass of one man, death reigned. Verse 18, the result of one man's trespass is the condemnation of all men. Verse 19, through the disobedience of the one man, we were made sinners. What this passage is telling us is something that I believe we know to be true experientially, and that is that we're born actually out of sync with God our Father, God the Creator, because we're born in Adam. We're born with a sinful disposition towards God. But the second thing, less complicatedly, that this passage teaches us about Adam, not only do I sin in Adam, but I also, of course, sin like Adam. Because I've been born with that disposition, I am not free not to sin. If you're not a Christian, all the New Year's resolutions will not allow you to not sin. And I believe that's true to our experience. Now, before you go off and say how unfair that Adam should represent me like that, bear in mind that in actual experiential terms, I also sin like Adam repeatedly. And this is very important, we appreciate that. For most people in our culture like to believe that they are basically good with occasional lapses into bad. The Bible tells us that our natural disposition is that I'm basically bad, I'm basically me-centered, I'm at the center of my world, with occasional lapses into good. And Paul is saying here that Adam's sin involved us in a situation of sin and death from which there is no other escape other than taking on a new identity in Christ. So let's look, shall we, at what that new identity is now in Jesus. The transfer of identity from Adam to Christ. And there are some contrasts in those same verses I read a moment ago. Notice the contrast in verse 16. One sin led to condemnation, Adam's. And that's contrasted with the one gift given by Christ, which leads to justification. In verse 17, the actions of one man affected the many. Verse 18, one trespass, condemnation. One act, life. One man's disobedience, many sinners. One man's obedience, many righteous. And this is the point about the pattern that Paul mentions at the end of verse 14. Adam is the pattern of the one to come, that is Christ. And the principle works the same. What the head does includes me. If I'm a Christian, I'm corporately united with my representative head, Christ. Christ has become the second Adam to be my representative. And now, because of his obedience, I may be made righteous, put right before God. Now, this is all quite complicated stuff, and I could spend a lot longer on it, but I actually think there's some quite exciting implications out of that for what it now means if you are a believer who's trusted in what the one act Jesus did 2,000 years ago for you. Cliff Richard sings in one of his songs, "You're under the influence of someone all of the time." I cannot choose to not have Adam as my corporate head. I'm born into that. But I can choose to change allegiance from the reign of Adam to the reign of Christ, to have a new corporate head. And in order for that to happen, I must first of all receive that as a gift from God. Look at verse 20. The law was added that trespass might increase, in other words, so that we would see sin for what it is, because if we didn't know what God wanted, then we wouldn't know how far we'd fallen short. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This grace, this gift of God, is a gift in which he offers to make us right, to have a right standing before God. But it's a gift that needs to be received. I need to say to the Father, Father, I know that in Adam I stand condemned, and I've been born into that naturally. But I want to transfer allegiance so that you will see me not as I stand in Adam, but so as you will see me as I stand in Jesus. I can't achieve that by myself, but please look upon Jesus. Make him my head, my corporate head, so that you will look at him rather than as I am in Adam. And one of the results of that is that I am now able not to sin, if I can put it like that. Doesn't make me perfect, but it does release sin's grip. That's what chapter 6 goes on to say. Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound, may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in it any longer? There are consequences of coming under Christ's headship, and that's the power and the freedom to begin a change, to become more and more like, not Adam, but Christ. The wonderful thing about now being a member of God's corporate community is that we can begin to buck our natural trend, to show off something of the image and corporate personality of Christ, my representative head. The battle is won. Jesus has done it. But I'm still on enemy territory. And we're born to struggle. That is the human lot, even of Christians, sometimes more so. But Paul wants to tell us that it's worth it. It's worth it because we will be in that great victory parade in heaven one day when Jesus comes back. But it's also worth it because in the minor skirmishes along the way, I'm growing more like the king under whose reign I am now under. And more people are defecting from Adam's side to Christ's. If you are a Christian, the decision to change your corporate identity has now been made. But it takes time to allow that to filter down to the whole of your life. And the challenge of this passage is that you and I come to live in the corporate identity of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that at every point where Adam failed, you victorious, and that through the one act of your sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, you have bought us a new identity, a new life. Keep our eyes, Lord, on that final day when that victory will be seen and known by all, and help us as we live behind enemy lines to find the resources and the strength to now not sin, and to win as many other people over to allegiance to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.